Hi, let me introduce myself. My name is Chris. If you've been around Station Hill for a while, you would know that every 5 years a minister serves. Our church is gracious enough to give them a month sabbatical. And so the month of September, I was not here. I've been all over the place and in return been back. I think this is week three for me to be back now. So I thought I'd reintroduce myself to you. Continue to pray for our pastor and Roger as they are leading and training pastors this week. So we pray for them as they do that and make much of Jesus literally all around the world. This morning, we continue to look at the life of Barnabas. As we've looked and tracked that recently, we're going to look intently today on this area of leadership in Barnabas's life. So if you will, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. As you do that this morning, I want you to picture this. And it's 11 o'clock. I know the other services, I said I might have you close your eyes, but I'm afraid you might nod off. I don't know if that's a threat at 11 because you're just kind of getting hangry right now. But picture this for me. What does a leader look like? When we say those words, leader, leadership, there's lots of different things that come to our mind. Some of our past experiences, some of our interaction with teachers, with coaches, with people that have been influential in our life, some good, some not so good. But what does a leader look like? Our culture tells us a lot. You can find countless books and blogs, podcasts, documentaries, lots of things on leadership, on characteristics of a leader. But when we look to what the Bible has to say today, we drill down and we look into the life of Barnabas. I'd say for most of us, we think of somebody that's that out front kind of guy, that out front person that's blazing the trail, that's out there, a pioneer. Seldom do we think of the guy who's there beside us, that comes alongside and helps us each step along the way. That's the picture as we look at biblical leadership and Barnabas's example we will see today. So I invite you to join me in standing as we read God's word in Acts chapter 11 this morning. We're going to start in verse 25 and read 26 as well. And the Bible says, "Then he, being Barnabas, went to Tarsus and searched for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." May the Lord bless and use the reading of his word. And pray with me. God, we're grateful for today and grateful for your word. Grateful, God, to gather and to sing the praises of your name. So, Lord, I pray that you would steer our heart towards you right now. God, that you would give us ears to hear. Father, that as we think on this idea of leadership and what our culture tells us leadership is, God, that you would challenge our picture of that and that you would point us toward the way that the Bible points us to. God, just like Barnabas, help us to see that leadership, God, we have been called to. God, move today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we jump in and as we look at the life and the example that we see in Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 today, we're going to key in on three things. And we're going to look mostly at Barnabas, but we're also going to jump over for a time and look at Exodus 18 and see what leadership looked like in the Old Testament in the life of Moses. So as we look at Barnabas, the first thing we got to see in godly leaders. Godly leaders have, the first thing is influence. Is intentionality. They're intentional. Godly leaders are intentional. We see that first off when we jump in to look at this passage in Acts chapter 11 with Barnabas. To set it up and to go back, Barnabas was a part of the church in Jerusalem. And what had they done? They had heard noise of what was happening in Antioch, that believers were sharing with Greek people, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They were telling them about Jesus. And it says that large numbers of people were responding to the gospel. They were trusting Jesus. And so the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to check it out, to try to verify and validate what was going on. And so that's where Barnabas went. And he got there, and the Bible tells us in chapter 11 that he saw it was good, and he praised God, and he affirmed the people for the work they were doing. Barnabas is in a good spot. I mean, Jesus is being proclaimed. People are responding. The church is growing. And what does Barnabas do? Well, what anybody would do, right? He leaves. That's kind of weird, right? That doesn't make sense. To most of us, we think, man, things are going well. People are getting saved. This is awesome. What do? We dig in. We plant, we get those roots a little deeper. But Barnabas, in the intentional way that he lived as a godly leader, he leaves. Now, the Bible tells us he went to Tarsus. Now, we need to set up. Tarsus is not like just a stone's throw away. All right? This is not like, oh, I'm going to go to Thompson Station for the day. No, this would have been about a 100-mile journey in a time without cars, in a time without helicopters or even electric scooters, right? This would have been a tough journey. And so with his intentional living and the intentional way that he approaches life, he leaves a good scenario and he takes a difficult journey. The Bible says in verse 25 that he went to Tarsus in search for Paul. And the Greek word there for search indicates it would have been a tough, diligent journey. That was a diligent search that he undertook. And again, we can think a distance of traveling that long would have been difficult. Walking into a city he might have been unfamiliar with, looking for a guy who had a reputation, may have been a difficult way to find him. But with the intentional way that Barnabas approached life, he went after Saul. He left the perfect place of where God was moving and God was doing things. And he leaves out to go a long distance in search for Saul. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, Barnabas understood something that we need to understand today. Barnabas understood that life was about one person, and it wasn't him. We need to understand today life is about one person, and it isn't you, and it isn't me. It is about the one we have been singing about this morning, the one we continue to hear about, the name of Jesus. Barnabas understood that all of life was about one thing, and that was knowing Jesus and making him known. And it's something he gave his life to intentionally. And we see that here where he leaves a great setting, a place where he could have been the guy. He leaves that to seek out Saul. He understood that life was not about him, that he did not need to be or have to be the center of attention, but rather that he needed to bring someone alongside of him to help further the mission and the growth of what God was doing there at Antioch. This intentionality shows out in a couple of ways of how Barnabas lived. He didn't choose the easy way, but he chose the necessary way. He chose not to make himself the center of attention there at Antioch, right? He had come, the one that was there to verify that what was happening, that how God was moving in Antioch was good. And he affirmed it. And he affirmed the people. He could have easily set himself up to be the man at Antioch, the guy that everybody came to, the guy that everybody sought approval and instruction from. But Barnabas knew a better way. And he intentionally chose the way of humility. He chose the way of humility, the way where he took the focus off of himself. After all, his name was Barnabas. Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. Barnabas understood his gifting. He understood who he was and how God had made him. And the Lord was gracious enough to give him insight that what Antioch needed was not just an encourager, but they needed somebody who would help guide these young believers, who would help speak powerfully and strongly and truthfully to these young believers to help guide them and prepare them for attacks that would come against the things that they believed. And so Barnabas intentionally makes himself less to seek out someone to bring alongside that can complement him and help the church grow. As we look back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 18, if you will, kind of hold your place there in Acts 11. We'll be right back there, but flip with me to Acts chapter 18. And we see this pictured in Moses' life as well in the Old Testament. Barnabas was aware of his limitations. He was aware that he couldn't do it all. We jump into this spot with Moses in kind of a different position. This is after the Exodus from Egypt. This is after the Red Sea, after the Lord has been leading them. And Moses is with Israel. He is the man of Israel. He is leading Israel. And what happens is he gets, for lack of a better term, he gets a call from his father-in-law. Jethro calls him up and says, "Hey, Moses, I want to come. I've been hearing about what God's been doing. I want to come see my daughter and my son-in-law," that's Moses, "and my grandkids, and just kind of check it out." And so Jethro comes to visit, and they welcome him, they eat, they feast, and then, like most good son-in-laws will do, hey, father-in-law, I got to go to work, sorry, right? And he cuts out and he goes to work. Well, Jethro wants to see. He's been hearing about how God's been moving, and so what Moses was doing was leading Israel. He was the judge of all of Israel. And so what was happening is people were bringing all of their cases to Moses. Moses was hearing them, giving God's direction, and choosing like the winner, right? This would be like a Supreme Court justice today, sitting and doing their duties as Supreme Court justice. But then also hearing, okay, you're going to be on Judge Judy, why don't you come on in too? I'll hear your case as well. Right? It's just kind of a silly thought to think of the Supreme Court justices sitting and listening to a Judge Judy case, right? And that's, in a sense, what Moses was doing. He was hearing the very easy cases to the very difficult cases, all of them. And that's where we jump in chapter 18 of Exodus, in verse 17. Moses gets words from his father-in-law that probably no son-in-law ever wants to hear. "What you are doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. Verse 18, "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people that are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone." For some of us, we're like Barnabas. Barnabas knew his limitations. He knew he needed other people to support him, to be there alongside him. Moses, someone had to see from the outside and help just reaffirm that. And some of us are like that. We know our limitations. We know where we can plug in how God has wired us. Other times, we're like Moses, where we need somebody to gently and lovingly remind us that we have limits. This is like me when I go to work out, which obviously I do often. Just kidding. Anytime I go to work out, what do? I do everything. I do everything, right? I go to a gym. If it's got 5 pieces or 25 pieces of equipment, I'm on all of them, right? I'm doing arms, then I'm doing shoulders, and then I'm doing legs, and then I jump on the stair machine, and then there's something. I don't even know what it does, so I just hop in it and start going to town, right? And I do everything. And what happens, man? I'm worn out the next day. I just lay there because I can't move, right? I'm hurting in places I didn't even know I had. And for some of us, that's what life is like when we don't live intentionally. We see areas of ministry, we see needs, and we jump in. And then we see one over here and we jump all in. And then we wake up and we're so sore from our spiritual service. We're worn out and we're exhausted, and we say the same thing I do after I've worked out. I don't ever want to do that again. And some of us are there spiritually where we say, "I've done that, man. I've poured out everything I have and I'm just beat. I don't ever want to do that again." That's where godly leaders and this idea of having and being intentional comes into play. Barnabas understood he couldn't do it alone. He could not be the only one that was there driving the church in Antioch. He needed help. Jethro saw it in Moses. He couldn't be the only one that was there guiding Israel. He had to have help. Moses saw it. In verse 24 of chapter 18, it tells us, "So Moses did exactly what his father-in-law had told him." There's humility that comes when we're intentional because we know and recognize that we have limits. There's the intentionality of humility, but there's also the intentionality of sharing the load. Because I can't do it alone, I have to bring other people along with me, side by side. We share the load of ministry. We share the load of making much of Jesus Christ. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Barnabas, Moses realized they can't do it alone. It reminds us, as we speak of intentionality, that we will never accidentally make much of Jesus. We will never accidentally live out our lives in a way that makes much of Jesus. It only happens when we do it intentionally, when we make the tough choices, when we bring others alongside us to complement us. That's the picture of the church. One body, many parts, many functions. God has gifted and brought us and called us to do life together. So today, what do we need to do? We need to decide that Jesus is worth intentionally living for. Today, we need to decide in my life, in your life, that Jesus is worth intentionally living for. That I recognize my limits. That I recognize that there are other people that need to be a part of this journey with me. And that God has created us individually to function as a body, to complement and support each other in making much of him. Barnabas was an intentional leader. Not only are godly leaders intentional, the second thing that we see in Barnabas' life is that godly leaders have influence. Godly leaders have influence. And back in Acts chapter 11, we see that after he goes to search and seek out Saul, verse 26 says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, right? Godly leaders have influence. Influence, we would say, is the short, simple, one-word definition of what leadership is. Influence is leadership. Leadership is influence. But what is influence? Well, a quick looking up of that word, and it yields this definition: the capacity to have an effect. Influence is the capacity to have an effect. Now, capacity sounds good, doesn't it? When I think of that, I often think of just my washing machine. With five kids and two of us, seven of us, right, we got to have a large capacity dishwasher and washing machine and stuff. But when we speak of it in influence and influencing people, we see that Barnabas had capacity. He had capacity to go and to bring Saul alongside of him. Moses in Exodus had capacity to bring leaders alongside of him to lead the tens and the fifties and the hundreds and the thousands. He brought and they trained others up alongside of them to help influence them. I love what we look at in chapter 11 of Acts, where it talks about that in verse 24, a large number of people were coming to the gospel. They were coming to Jesus Christ. They were believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Barnabas leaves to go get Saul and comes back, and verse 25 and verse 26 tell us that a large number of people were being discipled. For a whole year, it talks about that Barnabas, who sought out Saul, brings him back, and for a year, they teach the church. That was Saul and Barnabas and the members, a large number of the members of the church of Antioch. They are doing life together. They are studying scripture together. They are growing in their knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ, and they are making him known. That is capacity. Capacity to have an effect on somebody. When we think about that idea of having capacity, we've got to ask ourselves that question: do I have capacity? Do I have capacity to lead other people? Chris, leadership sounds great. I want to be known as a leader. But do I have capacity? And oftentimes when we ask ourselves that question, we come into three different kind of pushbacks. The first one, I would say, is a common capacity issue is that of time. Time. Most of us, when I started talking about capacity, the first thing you thought was, man, I'm too busy. Chris, you don't know the schedule I have. You don't understand all the things I've got to do and all the things I've got to be at. There's a time capacity issue. What do we do with that, right? For some of us, we use time, and there's times I look at the way I'm using my time, and I'm like, I'm using my time well today. There's other times I look at my time. Not so much today. Not so much right now. Some of us, we need to relook and reprioritize our time. I'd say a big distraction for our culture and for our day is the distraction of devices. There are times where I can be on my phone and I can use it to connect with people I would never connect with normally because they're not right there with me. There's times I can look up training and I have access to information that I never would have access to otherwise. And it's an amazing thing. There are times I can use my device in a good, redemptive way. And then there's the other bulk of the time that I'm just on there, mindlessly, using time, but not in a redemptive way. Maybe you're like me, where there's times you get on there, oh yeah, I saw that on Facebook, and you get on, 45 minutes later, you're like, what was I looking for again? You just get sucked in. For some, again, it's that reprioritization, relooking at how I'm using my time, seeing the ways I can set stuff to the side, or I can drop those or cut those out of my schedule, and reuse and repurpose that time. A great picture of this is three sixth grade girls. There were three sixth grade girls, a part of my student ministry in Georgia, and I love what they did. They came and they said, hey, we want to tell our friends and our school about Jesus. And they said, we're going to have a Bible study Wednesday during lunch. And that's what they did. These sixth grade girls, who most of us would look at and think, what impact are you going to make? You're a weird sixth grade girl. We haven't all been weird sixth grade girls, but we've all been weird sixth graders before, right? And we think, what impact could they have? But I remember these girls as they looked at it, and they were just intentional with their time. They were intentional with their influence. And over the course of the year, they grew that Bible study. Other believers started to come. People who were not of Christian faith started to come and ask questions. And I watched these sixth grade girls be stretched in knowing what they know, in knowing the Bible, in having the organizational skills to run a Bible study. And it was awesome, right? A reprioritization of their time where they used and maximized their lunchtime. For you, it may be that. How do you best use your lunchtime or your carpool time? How do you best use the time where people are surrounding you already? We just need to be intentional to set this down. A common capacity issue is that of time. A second one that we hear about a lot is that of testimony. Chris, I'd love to serve Jesus. I'd love to do that, but you don't understand my past. To that, I would say and be reminded, you're in good company. Look at Moses. Moses spends chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus trying to explain to God why he can't be the leader of Israel. God, I can't speak. God, I don't know what to say. They won't listen to me. God, they know what I've done. But God says, I can use you. Think of Saul. One of the difficulties that some scholars think that Barnabas may have had in finding Saul was that Saul was in just a time of being discouraged because Jesus had shown himself to him and said, you are going to testify before kings about me. And here Saul is sitting back in his hometown, known still as a persecutor of the church for his acts and his deeds of giving the thumbs up to the approval of the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Being a hater and a destroyer of the church, and now to say, hey, I'm for it. If anybody had a reason to say, hey, you don't know my past, man, it was Saul. But here, God brings Barnabas alongside Saul to encourage him, to intentionally support him, to influence him to step away from what he knows, to go to the unknown of Antioch. And as we'll look at next week, beyond. We will never accidentally live our lives for Jesus Christ. It always happens intentionally. It always happens when we give ourselves that capacity. And the third capacity issue we will look at very quickly is that of training. We just say, hey, I don't know. I wish I could. I wish I could have a gospel conversation. I wish I could walk somebody through what it means to know and trust Jesus Christ. But Chris, I just don't know. Apple years ago had an ad campaign that was called, "There's an app for that." And I know I just got done telling you to not use your phone, but there is a redemptive way to use it. And for some of us, that's what it means, is we need to use our travel time, or we need to use our time seeking education of ways where we can do that. One thing I would point you to is the Brentwood Baptist app. There's a way to log gospel conversations. There's a way to get training, audio training, to listen as some of our ministers and people share about how they share their stories, about how to have gospel conversations, how to think through those things. I would also say there's a group for that. Many of you are involved in our life groups or our focus studies. There is a group here at Station Hill for you, a group of people who will love to come alongside you to help pray for you and support you as we all seek greater capacity to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we all seek to make more time for the things that are important. There is a group here that would love to come alongside of you. It's with intentionality, it's with influence. And the last thing we see with godly leaders is they have impact. They have impact. In verse 26, it tells us, "And they were first called Christians at Antioch." Now, this was not the church gathered around saying, "Ooh, I like that. Yeah, you call me that, and then I'll call you that, and then everybody will hear that, and the word will get out." That's not what happened. This is evident that the outside world, people not from the church, saw the way the church at Antioch lived. They saw the way that they spent time together. They saw how intentional they were. They saw their influence. And people begin to say, look at those little Christs. Look at those little Jesuses run around and learn and share. That's so cute, right? They started to call them Christians at Antioch. People, the outside world, people from all walks of life recognized that there was something different about the church at Antioch. Godly leaders are intentional. Through humility, they know that it's not about them, it's about Jesus, and they want to bring others alongside, and they use their influence to invest. And when we do that, church, there's an impact that is made. There's an impact that is made for the kingdom and in our communities. I'm grateful that as I think about godly leaders in my life, that there are names and faces that come to mind of people that have invested in my life and people that are currently investing in my life. That, as a believer, never stops. That never stops. There should be always somebody pouring into me and me pouring into somebody else. Well, that drives us to our takeaways for today. What do we do with this? I want to be a godly leader. How do I do that? What are some steps I can take? And the first one I want to point us to is this one of stepping out. And that is, in how are you being discipled? How are you being discipled? In other words, who are the people? Who is pouring into your life? Who has brought you alongside them to help teach you and show you and model for you what it means to follow Christ? Who? How are you being discipled? The second question is who? Who are you doing the same thing for? Who have you intentionally brought alongside of you and you're modeling what it looks like to be a good husband, a good father, a good follower of Christ? Who is pouring into you? How are you being discipled intentionally? Making time and room for that in your life. And then who are you doing that for? Intentionally pouring your life and investing in. The second thing, not just stepping out, but stepping up. Where are you using the gifts and abilities God has given you? Another way to say that is, what is your role or your place? We talk about in the picture we have in the New Testament is the church, one body with many members, how we are brought alongside each other to complement each other. Place is one of the ministries we have here, and we do a class that is called Discover You. And the idea there is you get to look at the ways that God has created you and wired you, your strengths, your abilities, your spiritual gifts. And what are some ways within the body of Station Hill that you can use those to glorify Christ? We have an upcoming class that is November 14th. That's about 2.5 weeks from now. It's on a Wednesday night. And that's an excellent opportunity. You can email right there, discover@stationhillchurch.com, or at the info desk, there's a little sign up if you would like information and want to sign up for that course. Some of you have taken place, many of you have taken place, and you know. I've been a part of Brentwood Family for about 11 years, and I've taken place 3 separate times in that. Maybe it's been a while for you. Maybe you've endured some life change, and you want to just, man, let's get another look. Whatever it is, how are you serving? One step could be for you to take place. Another step could be that you know how God's gifted you. You know how God's wired you, but you're not using it. Who do you need to talk to today? Maybe it's student ministry. It probably is. I'm just kidding. But pray. Maybe today before you leave, there's a minister you need to talk to and say, hey, God's been dealing with me for a while in this area. I need to step up. I need to serve. So pray about where that is and what that is. And our very last one would be everybody takes a step. There's a starting place for you today. And for some of us, it's going to be just to pray. To pray. To pray for opportunities for influence and impact at work, at home, at school, in our communities. For some of us, that capacity issue is going to be just taking the things that we already do in the places we already are and beginning to be intentional there. For me, my wife and I have talked about this recently. One of the things when it's bedtime for our kids, that's one of the times they go and we go. And so for us, the intentionality part is beginning to pray, God, help us to break that addiction, to break that habit, that rhythm we're in, to be present with our kids and intentionally speak life and spend time with the people that are right there around us, at home, at work, in the activities and the events we're involved in. Everybody takes a step because we need each other to walk alongside to make much of Christ. Cliff's going to come and lead us in a song, and I pray that this song would be a prayer. Would be a prayer that as we leave here today, and it would have that mantra of everybody takes a step. I don't know what your step is, but I pray that the Holy Spirit is moving in you right now. For some of you, it may be that for the first time, you know what, Chris? I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. I need to take that first step of just being intentional and saying, Jesus, I want to intentionally live for you and trust you as Lord and Savior of my life. But as we sing this song, I pray that you would invite God's Holy Spirit to speak to you and then to move, to take that next step. God, you love us. We thank you for that. You've created us and made us distinctly and with incredible gifts and talents. Help us to be intentional, to live out, God, the influence that you've given us and to invest in those around us so that we might have gospel impact. Speak to us now, God, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Let's make this commitment to the Lord. Sing with me. I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back, and I surrender all. I'm living for this passion in my heart, this stirring.